Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. We're continuing with our series of the Gospel record of John with the emphasis of understanding the love of God. We're now 30-something messages into it, and we're starting to get to the highlights. Remember that the Gospel record of John spends more time on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ than the first 3 years of his earthly ministry. It becomes a great emphasis as Jesus Christ is showing that he indeed is God, and he's also preparing his disciples to serve and to continue without him. As we now get to chapter number 12, the Gospel record of John chapter 12, we now begin the part of starting in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, previously, the Lord Jesus Christ has been working with individuals in small groups. In chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the disciples to himself one by one, bit by bit, calling them to himself. In chapter number 2, Jesus Christ does the miracle of Cana. And remember that most of the wedding party didn't even realize Jesus did anything. It was only those who were working next to him that got to see the Lord Jesus Christ do something special. And chapter number 3, Jesus Christ is dealing with an individual. He's dealing with a religious ruler of Nicodemus and a private conversation where he gets to bring him to himself. In chapter number 4, he deals with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, where he deals with her to answer two questions that she did not know. That she did not know who Jesus is and what the gift of God was. And he spends the entire conversation bringing her to himself. In chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with a man at the pool of Bethesda, and he brings that man to himself, dealing with individuals. And all throughout the Gospel record of John, it continues that pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ working with individuals, bringing them to himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with individuals that they personally might know that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ deals later on with the man who was blind, and he heals that man and brings him to himself. And that man is immediately challenged by the religious rulers. Now remember, the religious elite has already had encounter after encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It started with a man with a pool of Bethesda, that when they challenged him, they tried to get that man to turn over Jesus. And the man ended up getting kicked out of the synagogues because he affirmed who Jesus Christ was. Then the religious rulers began to start targeting the Lord Jesus Christ. They sent out arrest warrants. But later on, when they sent the soldiers, the officers, to go arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed and said, hey, we don't know who this guy is, but we're not doing it. Then they set up the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And remember how evil these people were. When they caught her in the very act of adultery, they let the guy go. They took her and purposely shamed her in front of everyone, hoping to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that didn't work out, they tried to confront him with words. And when that didn't work out, they finally decided they were going to kill him. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to work and bring people to himself. And we last saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who is dealing with his disciples concerning Lazarus. Now remember, Lazarus was just the backdrop. Jesus Christ made it very clear several times to his disciples. It was for their sake, so they could see the glory of God. Understand that during that time, Jesus Christ was only about 2 weeks out from going to the cross. He's dealing with his disciples to try to prepare them to move forward when Jesus Christ is not physically there. And he's trying to prepare them and trying to work with them to show that he is a God who does miracles and a God that they can trust and a God who is the resurrection and the life. He's trying to show them that he is going to rise from the dead, that he has the power to do so. And of course, Lazarus was risen from the dead. After that, the religious elite had to go do something about this Lazarus problem because now all these people are believing in Christ because of Lazarus. We're going to see a continuation of that. But remember, the Sanhedrin met together and they said, what are we going to do with this guy? And it was the high priest Caiaphas who said, I don't see why we're arguing with this. Just kill the guy. Just kill him. I know some of you were making comments afterwards that when you first read that passage, you said, well, this guy sounds like he's good because it says, let one man die for the nation. But remember, he was thinking that the Roman Empire was going to come and destroy Jerusalem if enough people followed after Christ and the Sanhedrin wouldn't be able to control the people. Rome would come and destroy the nation. So as a pragmatist, he says, well, let's just kill the guy. That way Rome won't come. We still have our place. We're good. They didn't realize that God has actually lined up this evil man's thoughts with God's plan of allowing the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. So now the religious establishment is now on board. They are making actual plans to kill Jesus Christ. And now they're looking for an opportunity. If only an opportunity would drop in their lap. If only someone would come to give them a way to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if that way will show up. Well, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John chapter 12. And notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been from the dead, which he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? For this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and that he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a stunning statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made in the Gospel record of John chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 7, let her alone. Let her alone. And with the Lord's help, we're going to study this passage here and Jesus' declaration of Mary, let her alone. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you'd give us mercy, that you would just help us now to be able to study this passage, to discern and to learn more about whom you are. I'm asking that we would just fall in love with you and that our worship would follow after you. Thank you, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wouldn't mind, as we now approach this, let's study this passage. The first thing I want to show you is a grateful family. A grateful family. time has now passed, and it's now getting close to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. For those who are dating type things, this would probably be on a Friday. Before he makes his triumphant entry, he takes some time to be at Bethany in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there, they're very thankful. After all, Lazarus was dead, now he's alive. That should probably be something to be thankful for. I mean, if you had a sibling that was saved from death, you might. Maybe some of you would be thankful for it. Others would say, why didn't you just keep him? I'm just kidding. But they were thankful. And so to show the thankfulness, they're going to host a celebration, and they're going to put together this feast, and they're going to be able to honor their guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, so we have the dating, we're now working on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Remember, Bethany is about a couple of miles away from Jerusalem on the outskirts, where Lazarus was, where he had been dead, to whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can you imagine this feast here? Martha served, of course she does. The gospel record of Luke explains this, that she's always serving, much cumbered about serving. But now she's using these gifts for the Lord. She had the ability to serve, she's serving, and she's doing out of the thankful heart. You might remember in the gospel record of Luke that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha's serving, and as she passed by, she kept seeing at her sister doing nothing, just sitting there, just getting upset. Finally, she had enough. She went to Jesus and said, listen, put her to work. Don't you see I'm doing all this? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things. He said, but Mary had chosen the best thing. He explained that Mary was where she was supposed to be, to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, to be at his feet. And that Martha, we know serving has to be done. But the most important thing is to be with him. And we learn that principle here. But now Martha, she's probably not complaining at all. She's probably very glad and honored to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that when they would throw a feast, this would be a very big affair. That you wouldn't just invite Jesus and his disciples. But when you would have a feast, and we would see these feasts all throughout, for example, Matthew, when he got saved and decided he was going to follow after the Lord, he had a feast. What would happen when you would throw in a feast is that you would make it open-ended. If you threw a feast and you would have someone that would be honored, anyone and everyone could come. And so you had to make a lot of food. You weren't just feeding Jesus and his disciples. You were potentially feeding the whole town. Well, that's a lot of serving. That's a lot of big things. But she is glad to do it. My brother was dead. He's alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I'm able to serve the Lord. I'm able to worship God by my serving to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show him I am thankful for what he has done. And so she served. Lazarus, he's sitting there. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's a very big deal. He was dead, but now he's risen again. And we're going to cover this quite a bit. But you know, one thing that really attracts people is when with evidence of a changed life. Amen. Lazarus was dead, but he's now alive. Ye that were dead in trespasses and sin are now hath he quickened. We could live. You want to know what will really attract people around you is the evidence of a changed life. To watch your life given completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ, people will come. In fact, it will say later on, people came to this not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. Amen. And because of Lazarus, they trusted Jesus. The evidence of a changed life. So here is Lazarus. He's there. He gets to worship the Lord because of his changed life. And he's being a testimony to others. Look at what Jesus did in me. I was dead, but now I live. We have passed from death unto life. We're thankful that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have passed from death to life, and hopefully you have a testimony to people out there that your life has changed. The greatest evidence that the Bible works is the evidence of a changed life, and that the people that know you should see a difference the more that you follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of a changed life. So you have Martha, who is worshiping the Lord by her service. And she's glad to do it. She's not doing it out of a grumbling heart. She's doing it out of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Lazarus, who is there, who is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ by his testimony. By able to say, here's the evidence of a changed life. Here is what God has done for me. And that evidence of a changed life is attracting others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something different. Well, remember, there's three people in this household. There's one more. Well, Martha is worshiping the Lord through a service. Lazarus is worshiping the Lord by his testimony. And then there's Mary. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, spikenard is a special fragrance that would be used, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of his ointment. Now, there's a lot in verse number 3. Martha is serving, Lazarus is there as a testimony, and then we have Mary. Mary enters in quietly. She's not drawing attention, and she has a very special box, an alabaster box, one of the other gospel records describes it at. And inside of this is a very special spice. It is a very pungent spice, a very odorly spice. And the purpose is spikenard was something that would be used as a funeral spice. Now remember, they don't have modern technology, so they didn't have our way of embalming people. Embalming helps kind of preserve people, at least till you could have the funeral. And we would know that if you leave a body out in the middle of the desert for a while, it starts to do something called decompose. Well, people would like to go visit the grave of the person that passed. And so what they would do is they would anoint that body with spices and odors that would cover the decomposing odor for a while. And so if you wanted to go visit Grandpa and Grandpa died, you would anoint him with these special Febreze. So that way you could stand visiting Grandpa's body for a while. Now that makes sense, right? And so there would be something that would use when someone died. But that's important. This was something to be used when someone died. Mary has been someone who caught it when no one else did. You know, it was this Mary who never went to the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? She knew he was going to live. She already went and worshiped the Lord, gave her spices, did all of that stuff. I don't need to go visit an empty grave. He's going to be gone. Just a little tidbit. She's not there. She doesn't show up at the grave on the third day. She's already celebrating. She's doing it now, saying, I'm giving you these funeral spices now because I know you're not going to need them later. Isn't that interesting? She's worshiping Lord by her devotion and of a thankfulness. Now, with this, she takes this alabaster box and she breaks it and puts the spices upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what she does, verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, some of you ladies would never imagine doing this. But here's a lady who says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to anoint him with this very costly ointment. And she goes, I want to make sure that I show that I really mean this. And so she used her hair to be able to wipe it, to as almost like a brush, to make sure that it was thoroughly covered all over. Now, again, some of you ladies could not think of doing something like this. In fact, we're going to see other people made fun of her for doing this. Why would you do something like, this is stupid? But again, why is she doing this? She's not doing it to be recognized. She's not doing it to be seen. She's doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ out of a grateful heart, out of worship. Now's a good time. I've used that word worship quite a bit. Let's define our terms. The word worship comes from an old English word of worth-ship. It carries the idea to ascribe value to. Let's imagine that I actually had money and say that I had a $20 bill and a $1 bill. Well, those have the same shape, made out of the same paper, roughly the same colors. Then why do I make one and say it's $20 when the other is one? Well, it's the value that we ascribe to it. We have ascribed the value to the $20 bill to be worth more than the $1 bill. It's ascribing value to. That carries the idea of worship. It comes from worth-ship. What is true worship? It is us ascribing value, how much the Lord means to us. Well, if we define it that way, a lot of things done in the name of worship today would not fly. Because worship is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is Martha, who worships Jesus, ascribing his value by her service. Jesus, you are worth my service. It is not a big deal at all for me to serve you. Here is Lazarus, who is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ by having a testimony of a changed life. Look at what God did in my life. I was passed from death unto life. There is something different about my life now. I'm going to let it shine as a testimony of what Jesus did. Lazarus did not raise himself. Lazarus could not make himself alive. It's what Jesus did. And he's there as a testimony to say, look at what Jesus did. It's all about him. It's not about me. And then here is Mary, who says, I believe in God's promises. I'm thankful for what he has done. And so I am going to give my best and do my best because he is worth it. He is so worth it, I am willing to humble myself in front of the entire town. Remember what I said before, that this is in a private meeting? Everyone's there. Now, some of you are pretty timid anyways. Some of you wouldn't even approach the Lord Jesus Christ in a public setting like this. Like, no, I don't want people to see me. Now, we're not saying that she wasn't without fear. I bet you that was a lot of fear and trembling. She made a decision. She had been saving this up. We'll talk about how much this is worth here in just a bit, but it is very costly. She had been saving up for this. And now is her moment where she gets to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this worship, that meant that she humbled herself. She set down her pride. She was willing to be made a fool of in front of everyone else. You know, some of our problem was we're much too dignified to be a fool for Christ, to be embarrassed in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why some people don't like to pass out tracts. You're afraid of what people are going to say about you. That's why you're afraid to read your Bible during your break time at work. You're afraid of what people are going to say. You don't want people to say, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You don't want to be saying, oh, you know, you're part of that cult. We're not a cult. But, you know, people start saying you're taking this religion way too far. There's something wrong with you. I don't want to be caught reading my Bible. I don't want to be caught praying before I eat. I don't want to be caught doing anything religious. I don't want to be embarrassed. She says, Jesus, you're worth some embarrassment. You're worth me being made a fool of in front of everyone else. You are worth it. Again, it changes the idea of worship when we understand what it means. It's ascribing value to Christ. Martha said, Jesus, you are worth my service. Lazarus said, you are worth my testimony. Mary said, "You're worth my pride. You are worth it." They're ascribing value. Why? Because they're thankful. That's where worship comes from. When we look at God and realize all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Is he worth it? Is he worth it to us to be able to serve him? Again, pride and worship cannot go together. It's either about him or it's about us. How do I get past that looking at me? When I'm thankful for what he's done for me. He died on the cross for my sins. How can I not read my Bible? How can I not sing? How can I not show up to church when after all he's done for me? When we don't do those things, we're saying he is not worth it. Jesus, you're not worth me reading my Bible. By the way, since we're here, I'll kick this cat. At an average reading speed, it takes 72 hours to read your Bible from cover to cover. 72 hours. That means if you do not read your Bible in 1 year, Jesus was not worth 72 hours of an entire year. You're just not worth it, Jesus. You're not worth my time. You're not worth me being with you. Do you know if we don't pray as we ought, we're just saying, you're not worth me talking to you. We're not faithful to church. You're not worth me being to church. It's not that big of a deal. You're not worth it. You're not worth my tithe, my finances. You're not worth me having a testimony saying that, look at what Jesus did in my life. You're not worth me changing my life for. When we define what worship is, we start to get a better understanding. Worship is not about us. It's ascribing value to God. What is he worth to you? Ascribing the value. Martha worshiped God, said he is worth it with her service. Lazarus said he is worth it with my testimony. Mary said, you are worth it, even if it embarrasses me. You are worth it. We see, first of all, a grateful family. Well, not everyone's going to be happy about the worship here. We're going to see, next of all, a criticizing thief. Verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now, interesting enough, the rest of the gospel records do not identify Judas here. But remember, Judas has been dead for 60 years by the time the gospel record of John has been written. John's not worried about embarrassing him. Let me tell you who this guy was. And again, 60 years after the fact, he has some hindsight, 20/20 hindsight. He says, let me tell you about him. Verse number 4. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which shall betray him? Now, this wasn't because he was telling it in the future tense. He's saying, I'm looking back 60 years. Let me tell you, this is the guy who betrayed him. That adds context to him. Judas was not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not saying Jesus was worth it. In fact, notice it gives context to what he says in verse 5. Why should this ointment be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Let's define our terms now. The word pence or penny in the Bible is 1 day's wage. A penny is 1 day's wage. So 300 pence means that this spike nerd was 300 days wage, 1 year of wages. How worth it was it for Mary? Jesus Christ was so worth her time, investment, and finances that she donated and gave, spilt, put 1 year's wage in one usage for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of worship. Why? She was thankful for what God had done. She was thankful that he was the resurrection of the life. You know, it was because Jesus raised Lazarus that really solidified something in Mary's heart. Yeah. Jesus is going to raise from the dead. I'm going to go ahead and give it to him now while he can appreciate it, because he's not going to stay dead. Why put something, let's use it now rather than something that's just going to be left on the clothes when he leaves. Let's use it now. Let's worship him now. Could you imagine? Some of you couldn't even imagine giving 300 days' wage, a full year's wage, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have a hard time giving $5 to the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to say, here's what Mary did. She said, Jesus, you're worth it. You know what that means? She had to save for it. Because none of us have that type of capital where we could just drop 300 days' wage. If we were going to save, now remember, they didn't have nice little things called credit cards. She didn't buy this on credit. She had to save for it. She had to plan for it. She had to invest for it. She had to say, I'm going to set this aside little bit by little bit until I have until I'm able to purchase this. You know, that required forethought. It required planning. It wasn't just, well, you know, let me find this in the couch cushions. Listen, if you have 300 days wage inside of your couch cushions, then you're probably not hurting with money. The one thing about our church is that we don't have millionaires. We don't even have thousandaires. But you know what? We could still worship the Lord with our finances, worship the Lord with our time, worship our Lord with our services, because he is worth it. And sometimes that does mean that planning ahead and organizing. He is worth it. He is worth it. Well, Judas, who is the treasurer, all the treasurers need to get saved. Verse number 6, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Again, 20-20 hindsight, and had the bag and put was in there. So how did he get the bag? Well, like anyone else who gets that job, no one else would take it. He goes, yeah. Oh, I guess if I have to, I'll be glad to do the responsible thing and keep the money. Okay. Now, he was conniving. He used the finances to get himself ahead. It says in other parts of the Bible that he was there to give to the widows. Do you know, until he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone loved Judas. When a widow needed something and Jesus said, hey, go take care of the widow. Yes, sir. I will give you some finance. Oh, thank you, Judas. Thank you, Judas. Yes, my pleasure. He did this for his own benefit. And then every once in a while, he just takes some off. You know, yeah. He was glad to be the treasurer. I meant, because the rest of the fishermen, they didn't want to keep the books. Matthew said, no, I've done this the rest of my life. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to touch this. Yes, I guess I'll keep it. He was glad. And then when she broke, wasted, I mean, this costly thing, and wasted it and put it on his feet. Why would you waste it on, I mean, why would you do that? Now, remember, in a desert society, they would use oils. They didn't have air conditioner like we have. Aren't you glad for modern conveniences? Oftentimes, what they would do is they would take a little thing of oil and like a little block, and they would put it on your head and just let it drip down, and that would be the way that you would cool yourself. Well, that's understandable. If you wanted to cool Jesus, you know, here you go. That would be at least something. You're cooling him down. She wasted it on his feet, his dirty, rotten, nasty, ugly feet. Half of it spilling on the floor. And then this fool is using her hair to wash it, making a spectacle of herself. You know what? We could have used that money to feed the poor. He's outraged. I'm appalled. Why? This lady's making a fool of herself. You know, it was at this time where he realized he was on a sinking ship. This was the moment where things changed and he went, nope. You see, it was already getting to the place where he had already put himself in the inner circle of Jesus, but that's because he thought Jesus was going to be this Messiah who was going to take over the world, and he was putting himself in the center of the government. But Jesus has been talking a lot like he's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. I mean, we just have Thomas said, well, we're going to go down to Jerusalem and we're all going to die with him. Judas says, I don't like this. I got to find a way out of this. I got to bail. And because he's so concerned about money, when he watches this lady waste a year's wage, he goes, oh, this is going to end badly. This is where he said, I'm going to bail ship. I'm going to go to the winning side. They're already going to plan on killing Jesus. I need to make sure I don't die and I could come out of this ahead. So he's going to sneak out in just a couple days and make an appointment with the Pharisees and say, let me tell you how you get a hold of Jesus. I know his plans. I know his itinerary. I know where he's going to be. I'm going to set this up for you. This was the turning point. This is where he said, I'm done. Why? He loved money more than Jesus. What is worship? It is what you ascribe value to. He saw someone take 1 year's wage and waste it on Jesus. And he said, Jesus is not worth it. Jesus is not worth 1 year's wage. I need to get out of this. It's not worth it anymore. So you start with a grateful family. Then you have this criticizing thief. He criticized what she did. He couldn't comprehend this love that she had without calculation. He saw this worship as a waste because he could not just see past the earthly. It just didn't make sense to him. You know, one thing we see here is that worship will always expose what's in the heart. Because you will value something. You will think something is important. For Judas, he said, my life's important. Not Jesus. You see this lady who's making a fool of herself? That's not worth it. Why would someone do that? Why would someone go through all of this trouble? Why would someone keep their testimony? It's not worth it. I'm looking out for me. It's not worth it. Worship will end up putting and showing where you put your value at. What is the most important thing to you? For Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, by their testimony here, they're saying Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth my service. Jesus is worth my testimony. Jesus is worth my pride. He's worth my finances. He's worth me making a fool of. For Judas, he said, it is not worth it. I'm more important than him. I'm going to look out for me and not Jesus Christ. I am more valuable. I ascribe more value to myself and to my life, to my plans, than Jesus. Well, Judas opens his mouth, but aren't you glad we have a kind Savior? Notice the defending Savior. What a powerful statement he says in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. He's stopping all criticism because without a doubt, there was going to be some Jewish lady who just lost her mind. Can you believe what she did? I can't believe she did. She just making it. Right? There's going to be some gossiper out there who is just can't wait. Jesus stops it. Let her alone. We're not going to fight over this. We're not going to gossip over this. You let her alone. No one give her a hard time. You know what? There are going to be a lot of people who would try to criticize her for doing something for the Lord. Well, she didn't do it right. She shouldn't have used her hair. She shouldn't have done it this way. She shouldn't have done it this way. You know, criticism kills people. To have some kid who doesn't know any better, who's trying to sing their best and have someone snare at them and say, listen, you're just not hitting the notes right. That would kill a child in their devotion for the Lord. Yeah. Let her alone. But she's not doing it right. We'll work on it. Let her alone. I think a lot of our Christian world would be a lot better if we just let her alone. Let's let her grow. We're going to give them time. We're going to work on it. We could find a better way of doing it later on. But right now, just leave her alone. You know, it's interesting when someone wants to do something for the Lord, how many people have wet blankets to put out that fire? Yeah. I want to do something for the Lord. Well, let me tell you why you can't. People are pretty good at doing that. Yeah. Let her alone. What's amazing, verse number 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she had kept this. What Jesus is saying is that she knows something you guys haven't understood. I'm going to rise again. Verse 8. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always with you. And another passage when it refers to this, you know, it says that she will always be remembered. And by the way, because this is leading up to Jesus Christ going to the cross, she is being preached about today, 2,000 years later. All the criticism there, people are criticizing, they're not known, except for Judas, who's known in the wrong way. Jesus said, leave her alone. And by the way, this is going to be written down as a record. We're going to have this forever, that she worshiped me. She did her best. She gave something of value. She was willing to make a fool of herself. She was showing how much I meant to her. Leave her alone. And she has a powerful testimony even to this day of someone who was willing to overcome fear and pride to worship the Lord. She's marked down, and Jesus said, leave her alone. This is wonderful. This is great. Leave her alone. Aren't you glad that Jesus defended her instead of just watched and let them fight it out? Unless just watched and let them tear her apart and criticize what she tried to do for the Lord. Again, everyone has wet blankets when someone wants to do something for the Lord, wants to explain why it's not going to work, why it's not shouldn't be done this way, why it shouldn't be done. Let people grow. There may be a better way, but we're going to work on it. Leave her alone. One last thing, a responsive people. Can you imagine people have come to see a guy who rose from the dead? Not Jesus yet, but you got Lazarus there who has a testimony. Notice in verse number 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, that he was raised from the dead. You know why people came? They didn't come because of Jesus. Imagine this. They came because someone had a testimony of a changed life. Why do people come to church today? People do not come to church because of Jesus. Few people do. But you know why people came? Because they saw someone who had their life changed, and they said, there's something about that. There's something real about that. There's something there. They used to be this way, but now they're different. I want to find out what happened to them. If you could forgive a personal illustration, I remember having a young man we invited to a missions revival, to a missions banquet. And we were in a church. I was serving in a church of 8,000. And I was a table captain, and my job was to fill the table. We were only allowed to have 4 people from the church, and then the rest of it we had to fill with non-church people. Okay, great. Filled up our table. And I had a young man who was religious, but not saved, but he thought he was. And during the event, I started at the end of the table. I said, give your testimony. And they had a clear testimony of salvation. They had a clear testimony. And everyone talked about how their life was changed and how they had peace. Well, when we finally got to this young man, he said, before we started tonight, I thought I was saved. But after hearing everyone's story, you all talked about having this peace. I don't have this peace. Can you show me? Wonderful. Took him in a back room, opened up the Bible, and showed him from the Bible how he could know without a doubt that he could be saved, that he could be forgiven of his sins. And he got that peace that night. We started in discipleship. We defined discipleship as developing the habit of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything we do in the Christian life is habits. You get in the habit of reading your Bible. You get in the habit of praying. You get in the habit of going to church. And we started going through discipleship, and he began to change. Well, I remember leaving a retirement home, not church, a retirement home. I had a retirement home ministry. We just got through doing a service with the old folks. I'm walking out the door, and this guy comes up and says, you! Okay, I know I'm in for it now. You! Whatever you did to my twin brother, do that to me. We got him through discipleship. He was saved, but he was in a church where he wasn't really doing anything. Both of them are missionaries now. What happened? Well, that first brother had such a radical change that the other brother said, I feel lost because I'm watching him change and him serve the Lord. I know I'm saved, but he's growing and I'm not. Whatever he's got, I want to do that. What happened? He didn't come to me because he wanted to know more about Jesus. He was at a church where he supposedly knew about that. He came because his brother had a changed life and there was something real about that. Why did people come? Not because of Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, who was dead but now lives. There was something different about his life. If you want to see more people come to church with you, you get to know people and let them see you grow. Let them see you get close to the Lord. You want to be the most effective? The people that you live with know you best. They know your flaws, your other stuff. They know all the things. But when you change, they start saying there's something to this. There's something real here. What happened to you? The greatest evidence that the Bible works is the evidence of a changed life. And that's how you influence more people to come get to know Jesus as their Savior. People don't want to hear about Jesus. People are tired of hearing about a Christian. They want to meet one. Someone who actually has a real testimony, a changed life. Something about their life is different. I want to know that. The world is tired of seeing cheap imitations of itself. They're tired of seeing Christians that live like the heathen. They want to see someone whose life changed. Someone who used to curse but no longer curses. Someone who used to get mad but no longer gets mad. Someone who used to be bitter but is no longer bitter. Someone who now deals with people graciously when they didn't deal with people graciously before. Those changes actually matter. And people say, I want to know that Jesus. I don't want to hear about the Jesus on the radio or the television. I'm tired of hearing about the Jesus of this church, of this church. I want to meet that one because there's something real to that. The greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life. And so people came not for Jesus' sake, but they came to see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But not everyone was happy with that. Verse number 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also. Can you imagine this poor guy? He didn't ask to die. They didn't say, hey, Lazarus, you want to die today? Okay. I mean, he was sick and he died. He didn't ask to be risen from the dead and he didn't have a choice in that either. Jesus just stood out and said, Lazarus, come forth. Okay. He didn't have any choice in any of this. And now, just because God used him as a miracle, they want to kill him. Why? Not because people came to hear Jesus, but they came because of Lazarus' testimony. And they want to put him to death to stop it. There's always going to be enemies of Christ that are not going to like your change in your testimony. But you know that means it's working? Amen. Old Curtis Hudson said that as long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you got the lead. Just keep moving forward. People are not going to like it. We know, but people will respond one way or another to the evidence of a changed life. And more often than not, they want to know more about this Jesus. Now again, this whole passage deals with the idea of worship. Martha worshiped Jesus with her serving. Lazarus worshiped Jesus with the testimony of a changed life. Mary worshiped Jesus by humbling herself, being willing, made a fool of, by her finances, all because Jesus is worth it. Jesus was worth it for Martha to serve. Jesus was worth it for Lazarus to have that testimony. Jesus was worth it for Mary to do what she did. So the question is how is your worship of Jesus? Is he more valuable than you? Is he more valuable than your time? Is he more valuable for you than your singing? Some people refuse to sing because they said, well, it's not worth it. Jesus, the Bible says over and over in Psalm 100 is a good example. It says, make a joyful noise. That means sing loud. It doesn't say sing well, though you should work on singing well. Yes. Sing loud. It's one of the things we have going here. I'm not the best singer. But you know what? We sing loud. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus enjoys hearing those little kids singing. Jesus loves me this. He listens. I love that. You may not like it. Jesus does. And it's him that we're trying to please. He is worth it. When it's all said and done, worship will show where your heart really is. What do you hold more regard? What is more valuable to you? Jesus, your time. Jesus, your finances. Jesus, your service. Jesus, your testimony. What is worth it to you? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.